Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
Today, I want to look at something a little bit different, because I don't know if you know this, but Christmas is over, right? Like, it's done. You didn't hear any Christmas music this morning, and I know some of us are like, ah, man, that was it. Christmas is gone. And so here's what I want to do today is look at a little bit different twist on the Christmas story to wrap up this Christmas series, because this event that we're going to look at today actually took place after the first Christmas. We always tie it to the manger. We always tie it to the Christmas story, but this actually came a year and a half later, and it's found in Matthew chapter 2. If you'd flip over to Matthew chapter 2, go to verses 1 through 12, and that's where we're going to read our passage, our text this morning, and I think we're going to find some interesting things that we can apply to our lives today. And so if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Those guys coming up and down the aisle will hand you one. It is our gift to you. Put your name in it. Head over to Matthew chapter 2 with us this morning. As you know, New Year's Eve is tomorrow. We're celebrating a new year, and every time this rolls around, we get really serious about making decisions, don't we? Like, this is the time of the season for decision. We make New Year's resolutions. We're gonna do all these different things, and some of you are like seeking new jobs. Some of you are looking for a promotion or a raise. Others are seeking for weight loss, or you're going to get fit this year. You're looking for a gym membership. And then others, you guys are maybe looking for more, I don't know, popularity or fame, or maybe you're seeking more likes on your posts on social media or have more friends on Facebook. I don't know what it is. But for many of you, you're making these decisions. Some of you, I know, though, you're a little bit deeper. Like, you're looking for answers to deeper questions. Like, how do I heal past hurts, or how do I really make some decisions this year that's going to change me for the better? Some of us are looking for how do I forgive, extend forgiveness to somebody that I haven't been able to do that for in the years before. And so we're asking some very, very deep questions. Let me ask you this: how many of you sitting here right now want 2019 to be better than 2018? Look at that. See, this is why we make decisions this time of the year. How many of you want it to be the best year ever? Yeah, even more, right? Yeah. Some of you are like, 2018 was pretty good. You know, if it just holds, I'm okay. But we always want it to be better. We always want the next year to be better. This is how our culture is wired. Out with the old, in with the new, right? We want a new chapter, a new chance. We want, actually, a clean slate. And I think it's one of the reasons why we like the new year. Now, here's what's interesting, is the majority of people hate change. We don't like change, but when it comes to the new year, if it means change for the better, we're all for it, and we want it. I read this poem. It's called I Am the New Year. This is how it goes. It says, I am the new year. I am an unspoiled page in your book of time. I'm your next chance at the art of living. I'm in your opportunity to practice what you've learned about life during the last 12 months. All that you sought and didn't find is hidden in me, waiting for you to search for it, but with more determination. All the good that you tried for and didn't achieve is mine to grant when you have fewer conflicting desires. All that you dreamed but didn't dare to do, all that you hoped but did not will, all the faith that you claimed but did not have, these slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of a strong purpose. I am your opportunity to renew your allegiance to Him who said, behold, I make all things new. And I think this is one of the reasons why we like the new year. There's great hope. It's like the beginning of every Broncos football season, right? Oh, we're going to win the Super Bowl this year. Oh, yeah, without a doubt. Oh, yeah, we talk big. This time every year, we're like, okay, whatever, maybe next year, right? And so here we are at the end of 2018, and maybe some of us are like, eh, maybe next year, right? This year didn't turn out the way we'd hoped. It actually dealt us some blows, and we're struggling with 2018, and we're just like glad to see, like, good riddance. Good to see you gone. Here's what I pray today. I pray that today we make some good decisions. I'm not waiting for tomorrow night, all right? You might want to write them down tomorrow night or whatever, but I want us to make some big decisions today. And why not seek something different this year than what you've sought in years past? Something that's going to last longer than 2 weeks, right? Which is usually how long our New Year's resolutions last. But why not something that's going to change not just next year, but our lives? See, I want us to make some wise decisions in 2019. And I think that there's some great instruction for this in our text this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Are you there? This is what it says. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." Now, this scene is an amazing scene. We hear about it. We see it all through the Christmas season. These three wise men that come and they offer their gifts to Jesus. They find their way to Jesus. You just heard that they told Herod about what time they saw the star rise. And so he gets an idea of about how long they've been looking for Jesus, about how old Jesus is. And so there's a lot in this story. But here's what's interesting about these three wise men. We're not told a lot about them. Like, they don't come out and tell us exactly what countries or what their names were, the names of their camels, that, you know, if they were married, what, you know, they don't tell us all of that stuff. Scripture leaves all of that stuff out. But even with all of that left out, I think that we can infer a great deal about these men just from the text that we read and from prophecy that we see in Scripture leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I want to show you a few of them so that you know that these guys are real and they made some very wise decisions that we might want to make ourselves. And so the first one, you read it in verse number 1. It gives us a little bit of clue about these wise men. It says, "About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem." Now, many of your translations are going to say they were in the east, or they say we were in the east when we saw the star. It doesn't mean that they're exactly from east of Jerusalem. They could have just been east of Jerusalem when the star rose. And so, what do we make of that? Well, it's interesting to me, if you know the history of the Jews in Jerusalem, about 600 to 700 years before Jesus is born, the Babylonian Empire comes in and wipes them out, takes them captive, and hauls them all the way back to Babylon, which is east of Jerusalem. And even 600 years later, we find that only a remnant of the Jews have ever made it back to Jerusalem. Like, the majority of them are scattered still because they couldn't make it or they found lives in other places and they just stayed there. The other interesting thing about Babylon is it's the center for all kinds of advanced studies. It's the center for mathematics and scientific studies way far beyond and advanced of Jerusalem and the surrounding countries. And what we find in there are a lot of wise men in this region. If you don't believe me, think back to the Old Testament. Go to Daniel. You have Daniel. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You have all of these wise men that are spelled out in Scripture in this eastern land. And so what we find is we have a whole group of people who are studying the stars. They've studied the moon and the movement of the stars, and they've actually planned their harvest and their feast and their festivals based upon the movement of the stars. Something else they study are the scriptures of not just the Jewish scriptures, but others. They know all the prophecy. They've been studying the Torah, which was the scriptures for them at the time. It'd be like us sitting down and studying the Word of God. And so they would know all the prophecy leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. They would know things like what's written in Numbers chapter 24. It says, a star will rise from Jacob, a scepter will emerge from Israel. They knew that a star was going to mark the birth of Jesus Christ, and they would be looking for that, especially as men who were studying the stars. They would also know the prophecy out of the book of Isaiah, things like Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 3, which says, arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Verse 3 says, all nations will come to your light. So when you're born, the star will arise, and then people are going to come to it. It says, mighty kings will come to see your radiance. So not only do we have a star here, but it's a prophecy that kings are going to come to visit Jesus after he's born. This is why one of the reasons you hear about the wise men also referred to as magi or kings, like we three kings of Orient are, this is where it comes from. These Gentile kings coming to see Jesus. A few verses later in verse 6, it says, vast caravans of camels will converge on you. The camels of Midian and Ephah, the people of Sheba, will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshiping the Lord. You see camels there, right? This is why in all of your paintings and nativity scenes, you see the camels with the wise men. It's the idea that they rode camels to the birth of Jesus Christ, wherever he was at in that moment. It's also one of the reasons in verse 6 here that we see that many of your depictions of the nativity scene have three wise men. Have you ever wondered that? You read one of them earlier when it said gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and so we have three gifts, so they assume it's three wise men. We don't know that for sure, but this is why we believe there's three. Also, because it says the camels of Midian and Ephah and the people of Sheba. So we're given three different places where they're going to come from. And so they believe that the wise men came from all three of those areas. Now, here's another interesting thing about it. Midian and Ephah are actually to the east of Jerusalem. They're coming out of the east. But what's fascinating is that last one, Sheba. Sheba is not from the east. Sheba is actually way south. It's in what we would today, in modern day Ethiopia, is where Sheba would be. It's also why so often when you see a nativity scene and the three wise men are standing there, you'll usually have, out of the three, you'll have a black wise man, someone with black skin tone, because of somebody coming from Sheba, the Ethiopian region, where their skin is a lot darker. And so you're going to see that in many of your nativity scenes. It also goes on to say gold and frankincense. Now, this translation originally really says gold and incense. It doesn't spell out. I'm reading from the NLT today, and they're spelling out frankincense, but most of them just say gold and incense. We know from Matthew chapter 2 that we just read in verse 11 that we're told that there was gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are fascinating gifts with tons of meaning, very rich in meaning. First of all, you have gold, which is a gift that's given to kings, even from kings to kings, they would give gold as a gift. You also have frankincense. Frankincense was an incense that was offered at the temple every time they would present an offering, whether it was a peace offering, whether it was a sacrifice, incense of frankincense would be burnt in that moment. Myrrh is the one that fascinates me, though. Myrrh has a whole different feel to it. See, myrrh was actually mixed with oil, and it was made for anointing, especially anointing the bodies of the dead. And so they're presented, Jesus is presented in this moment, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, from our text, I think there's so many things that we can learn from these. And we don't have time to go through all of the prophetic scriptures and all, but let me just give you a few of them that we can pull from the text that we just read this morning in Matthew chapter 2. First one, I would say it's pretty easy to say that they were educated, wouldn't you? They're wise men. That's what they're referred to. They studied the stars, the books of wisdom, books of religion, even from other cultures. I think secondly, not only were they educated, but I think that you could say that they were wealthy, right? I mean, to have that type of caravan, to fund that type of a search party to go out and look for Jesus, it took them a year, maybe over a year to find him, to take care of the entire caravan. And then obviously the gifts that were offered to Jesus in and of themselves, these would have to be some very wealthy men. I'd also say that they're impressive to warrant an audience with King Herod, to be invited into his palace. They had to be very impressive. They had to catch his eye. He had to know that they were men of importance in order to do that. Not everybody got an audience with King Herod. And then I would say that they were open to listening. They're traveling. They don't have any trouble stopping and asking for directions. Men, right? These were wise men. They stopped and they asked for directions. Hey, can you help us with this? They also listened to the voice of God when he told them, don't go back to Herod as well. Today, here's what I want to do. I want to give you some lessons from their life because, of course, we don't know a lot about them, just what we can infer from Scripture, from their actions in Scripture. But here's what I would say. Of all the things that we've talked about so far, here's the one thing that I think is most important. They're wise. We know that. It's not just a title, like they're wise. They're wise men. And I think we can base that on what we see in that whole section that we read in Matthew chapter 2. So here's some wise points that I think we can use to help us from the life of the wise men to help us move into 2019 to make some wise decisions to move ourselves in that direction so that 2019 is the best year yet. And so let me just kind of walk through several points, some wise points for us as we make these decisions for 2019. First of all, I would say that the wise men were wise because they had their priorities straight. They dropped everything in their regular lives to go and seek the Savior of the world. And so number one wise point, I would say this, prioritize. If you're making decisions this year, don't base it on your weight. Base it on life, something that actually matters. Prioritize your life, like surrender your own agenda to the agenda that Christ has for you. Prioritize Jesus above everything else in your life. You want a great 2019? This is where you start. You make Christ the focal point of everything that you do and say, even to the point to where you actually set aside time for daily devotionals to get into the Word of God, time to pray. Spend some time with God. Spend some time with your spouse or your family or your siblings in prayer every day. Make this a priority in your life. I want you to make, number one, make a decision to foster an up relationship. That's what we say around here. Foster the up relationship. Make it a priority in your life. Now, here's where this starts. Starting next Sunday, the very first Sunday in January, January 6th, we're kicking off a new series entitled Base Camp. And this base camp is all, for 4 weeks, all about discipleship. We're going to unveil our discipleship program here at Mountain View Fellowship. How you and I are going to grow in our faith, how we're going to have a discipler in our lives, and how we're going to be discipling other people. And why that's so important. Why it's so important, not just for us as individuals, but as a body of believers and a growing body that's reaching a lost world. This is so critical. So make sure one of the priorities that you make is that you're going to prioritize Jesus as number one in your life. Secondly, I think the wise men were wise to seek help in their quest and not do it on their own. Even though they were wise men, they could have thought they had it all figured out and they could have shut everybody else out, but they didn't. They sought help. And so the second thing I would say is seek help. Number one, prioritize. Number two, seek help. Be humble enough to say that you don't have all the answers. We live in a culture that says if you can't do it on your own or if you need help, there must be something wrong with you. You must be weak. And I'm telling you, God made you that way so that we would lean into Him and lean into each other. Asking for help, seeking help, is not a fault. It's actually a strength. It's in our weaknesses that He has made strong. So I would say that you can start to seek help in the form of joining a life group. Get involved in a life group. There's tons of help there. Join Trailhead. We're kicking off a class called Trailhead next Sunday for 3 weeks. It's an entry-level type growing in your faith class. Go get some help. Learn how to grow. If you're dealing with some type of addiction in your life, something's got a hold of you, you have a tripwire that you keep tripping over, join Life Recovery. That's kicking off in about 3 weeks. We have a whole course called Life Recovery. You need to be a part of that. It's a fantastic course. If you're struggling in your marriage, come talk to one of the pastors. We have a marriage mentoring program here. We'll plug you up with some other people that, man, they're going to hang with you and walk with you through your marriage, help maybe even referee some of your fights for you, whatever it might be, whatever you need. That's what they're there for, to help you have a better marriage in 2019. And then, of course, the basic one, if you don't have a discipler, find somebody that's willing to disciple you in your walk in 2019. Seek help. Number three, I would say the wise men were wise to commit themselves to worship Christ. So here's the third one. Commit to worship. Make Sundays a priority. Be here every Sunday. And I know for some of you, you're unchurched. You never were raised in a church, and this is so foreign to you. And so I'm letting you know, one of the things that we do is we make sure that we're here every Sunday, that we gather with other believers, that we worship together, that we learn together. And you need that in your life. And so I pray that you'll make Sundays a commitment, but not just Sundays. Commit to worship Christ every day of your entire life, 7 days a week. When you're at work, when you're at home, that you're worshiping Jesus in everything that you say and everything that you do. The wise men were committed to worship Jesus. They spent a year, maybe a year and a half, in a caravan going across the country in all kinds of weather. Imagine what these men went through just to find this Savior. They were committed. I think we could commit ourselves to come into a nice air-conditioned, heated room and worship Jesus once a week, and then, of course, live it out on a daily basis. We live in a free country. It's given us freedom to worship Him, and yet so often we lack in doing that. Number four, I would say the wise men were wise to give their treasures to Jesus. So here's the fourth one, give. And so often in church, when we say give, everyone just automatically goes to money. I'm not talking about money as much as I am talking about your time, your resources, your knowledge, your wisdom, your skills, your training, everything that Jesus has gifted you with. Use that to help other people around you. Don't make 2019 about yourself. Make it about the people around you. And I promise you, you're going to have a better year than this last one. And then, of course, I would say the wise men were wise to follow God's instruction when He told them not to go back to Herod. Can I just say it this way? Number five, I want you to listen. I want you to listen to that small, still voice of God as He directs you and leads you in 2019. I remember being raised, my parents had this saying, you have one mouth and two ears, and that's for a reason, right? And for me, obviously, yeah. But for all of us, I think it's important. We have one mouth and two ears, and so often when it comes to our relationship with God, our up relationship, we spend all the time talking and none of it listening. And I want to encourage you in 2019 to do more listening this year to what God would lead you to do, to His conviction, to His encouragement, whatever God might ask of you. So why not seek something different this year? Why not seek something and make decisions that are going to have an eternal impact, not just to lose 2 pounds, but to change somebody's eternal destination for the rest of their life, for all of eternity? Why not make a bigger decision this year? Why not seek to deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ? So here's what I want you to do. I'm just going to run down my list real quick. If you're making decisions this morning, if you said, yeah, that's one I need to work on this, I'm just going to ask you to stand. I'm hoping by the end of this whole thing, we'll all be standing and we can close in a prayer, okay? So here, if you're making a decision this year for 2019 that you're going to put Jesus at the center of everything that you do, maybe for the first time, maybe you've never done that, but if you're making that decision, Jesus is going to be the focal point of my entire life, would you stand for me? Okay. If you're making a decision today that you're going to seek help, like there's areas of your life that you could use some help in, it's not a weakness, this is strength, would you just stand? I'm going to seek help this year in 2019, okay? If you're saying, I'm going to commit to worship, I'm going to make this a focal point of my life to worship Jesus Christ in everything that I do, not just on Sundays, but all week long, would you stand? And then I'm going to give. I'm going to give of my time, my resources, my energy, my knowledge. I'm going to give that to Jesus in 2019 and do a better job of that. Would you stand? And then the last one, I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen this year to what God wants from me. If you're making that commitment, would you stand? Let me pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now as a body of believers who desire more than anything to be more and more like you every day. God, I pray that as this new year rolls up on us and 2019 starts to set in, that we won't be lost in these menial little New Year's resolutions that really don't have an impact on anything. But Lord, that you would challenge us at a greater level, on a spiritual level, on an eternal level this year, that we might make decisions that would change the course of our lives, that change the whole trajectory of our family and maybe of our neighbors. God, I'm praying that this year, more than ever before, that we would see your kingdom grow, that more and more people would come in to know who you are, and that we might see revival up and down the Eastern Corridor here in Colorado because of what it is that you're doing in these people right here and right now. I pray all this brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Thanks for joining us here at Mountain View Fellowship. We'd love the chance to meet you in person. We gather each Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at 1955 Headlight Road in Strasburg, Colorado. If you aren't able to join us in person, we'll meet you right back here next week. God bless.